Amen. Okay, I think that's all that I have today. Pastor Honey, are you ready?
Yes, sir. He can call me Pastor Honey. You can call me Pastor Rose. Or Rosie. Did you dismiss the children?
No. I did not.
Oh, well, you blew it. You should have said yes.
Yes, I did.
Thank you. Okay. My point was, I didn't hear him dismiss the children because I wasn't listening for it. The Lord has a word to speak to you, every one of you today, about your heart. Will you listen for it? Because it's really good. It's really, really good. So, Father, you saw them all shake their head yes. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for what you're going to speak to each heart individually as only you can do. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you did not hear last week's message either here or on the podcast? You did not. I need to see hands. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to whoop you. Okay, because this is part two, so I had to know how much of a review I needed to do. The name of this message is Do-It-Yourself Heart Maintenance. And what we proved from the Word last time, now you are going to have to go to the podcast to get all the details. We proved from the Word that your heart is where you live from, and it is your responsibility to take care of it, to nurture it, to feed it. It's your responsibility. If you have heart issues, you have to decide, I'm going to work on them. I'm going to invite the Lord into this, but it is your responsibility. We can't sit here like a bunch of, well, God is sovereign, and he'll just do something in me if he wants to. Well, he didn't, so I guess he doesn't want to. No, it is your responsibility. Your heart belongs to you. And he is a gentleman. He will absolutely help you in any way you need, but it is your responsibility to open your heart to him and invite him. Okay, we read from Proverbs chapter 4, and Pastor Schoen used all my scriptures in healing school this morning, so this is kind of like part two for his healing school and part two for my message from last week. The main revelation that I shared was from chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's you. Keep your heart above everything else you do. That's the number one thing, the most important thing you can do. For out of it are the issues of life. And that word issues is the word, it's also interpreted boundaries. And if you look up how that word is used previously in the Old Testament here, it is used to indicate a boundary you can't get past. We all have those kind of boundaries in our hearts. We know we're supposed to do something for the Lord, but we run into a wall. Something in us doesn't let us go forward. We know we're supposed to be healed, but I say the word and I do the right thing and I just don't get it. There is something in you that just needs to be removed. It's never God.
Amen.
He is always giving. He's already actually done everything we need. Some of us have hurts and wounds from when we were kids. Things that we didn't know about our boundaries in our heart. We didn't know about taking charge of our own heart. And there's still wounds there. The Lord wants to deal with them. Anything, any issue you have, and you all have them, I have them, everybody. I've never met anybody who doesn't have issues, things they could improve on to get past, to get to where God wants them to go. many people know they're called by God and are chicken. Won't step forward. Fear of failure. Fear of somebody laughing at them. Fear of not doing it right. You've got something in your heart that just needs to be dealt with. So, you okay with God still messing in your heart today?
Yes.
Good. Because the songs this morning, which we could have kept worshiping, as far as I was concerned, it was like, wow. I surrender. I surrender, Lord. And then holy, holy. And then the violin, holy, holy. The presence of the Lord just, did you all feel that? Just,
yes.
Whoo, just settle down. I feel like I just drank 3 pots of caffeine and like, oh my God. And I didn't. I didn't. But it's like, oh God. And when we're in a worship like that, and you can sense His presence, and you can feel His love, and you can feel who He is, and it's easy to surrender, isn't it?
Yes.
It's easy to. That's how it should be all the time.
Amen.
That's it. Because do you trust Him? Is He trustworthy? That God that you sang about, I surrender, Lord, I surrender, and You are holy. You can trust Him with your heart. He will only do good. Even if what's in your heart causes you great pain to think about it. We don't go back and think about the pain, the painful things, just to rehash. Because if you just rehash, the pain just gets worse and deeper. But if you go back to give it to Him, for Him to deal with, He can take care of it, remove it. He wants to do open heart surgery on all of us, on this heart, not the thumping heart, the heart we live out of, the Proverbs heart. So, part two. This would be titled, still do it yourself, heart maintenance, but get the picture? Do you have the picture? You need a picture. You can get a picture of whatever word the Lord has given you, whatever promise He's given you, whatever is in His word that you're just not living up to it, and you try so hard, and you can't do it. You need a picture in your heart of that thing being conquered, that thing being healed, that thing, that wall being removed. You need that picture. Having that picture will help you. And just to give you a good example of how the Lord did this, we all know, does anybody not know who Abraham is? Everybody knows Abraham? Okay, that's good. I don't have to go back and tell y'all who he is. But if you'd look at Genesis chapter 12. Now, Abraham is called the father of our faith. He's written about in the Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham. Jesus talked about Abraham. He referred to Abraham. All the Old Testament people talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham's number one. Abraham's father was a worshiper of many gods. Did he worship the right one? We don't know. It doesn't say. But it says he worshiped many gods. So Abraham is living. I don't know if his father had a great big ranch or they owned half the country or what, but he's living in the same area with his father. And the voice of the Lord comes to him and says, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, get out of your country, away from your family, away from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, he said this to a man who didn't really know him. And Abraham must have thought about it, but he waited till his father died before he left. I don't know if it was out of respect for his father or fear of his father. But he waited until Dad died, and then he did what God said. And we don't know exactly how much time was involved there. But we can't read the whole story of Abraham, although it's an awesome story. He went, chapter 13. Now, Abraham heard the promise, and we don't know exactly what he knew about God. We can tell little bits and pieces that he was growing in his understanding of who God was. After he first left, it says that he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Well, so it sounds like he really didn't know him real well. Because the next place it says he built an altar, he built an altar and called on the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. So I can only kind of fill in the blanks with somewhere God went from being the God that appeared to a God with a name. And he called on the name of the Lord. You know, we're all in the process of getting to know God, getting to know the Word. Abraham didn't have the Bible to check out to see, could this be the one that created? I don't even know what he knew. But in chapter 13, it said, the Lord appeared to him and he said, Abraham, look, I want you to see. This is verse 14. North, south, east, and west, all the land you see, I will give to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. I don't know. I got enough dust at home on a few things to make a huge family. Oh, my. But what God did? He gave him a picture. I don't know if Abraham didn't have a picture. I mean, how could anybody know that their descendants and out of you all the families will be blessed? He's growing in what the Lord has for him. So now Abraham, he can walk along because he's got cattle, and I think they lived in tents then. He was kind of then moved from one place to the next. Wherever he went, he could look at his shoes, his sandals. They're dusty. His clothes was dusty. Every time he saw dust, I'm going to have a lot of kids. Oh my goodness. God gave him a picture to go with the promise. Now, if we look in chapter 15, God gave him another picture to go with the promise. And this time, chapter 15 says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, this one shall not be your heir. Abraham was thinking, I don't have any kids. I got this great promise, so maybe it's my servant. We'll just plan on my servant's kid because he was born in my house. But God says, but this one's going to come from your own body. And then he brought him outside. Had to be at night that he appeared. And he said, now look toward the heaven. Count the stars if you're able. Number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He gave him another picture for him to hold on to. Along with the word that he spoke to him from the God that appeared, he now has two pictures. One by day, I can look at all the dirt outside. And if he didn't believe, one at night, he could go outside and look at the stars. You know, sometimes we believe during the day. We read the word, we speak the word, we've got our confessions, but at night we kind of chill. And we kind of watch whatever we want to on TV and movies, on the internet. Nighttime is when most people have their struggles with keeping their focus. God gave him a daytime focus and a nighttime focus because his promise needs to be paid attention to night and day. All the time. All the time. We don't get to take time off. We can't say, well, heart, don't pay attention with what I'm going to do right now because I don't want you to write any of that down on that tablet you got in there. Just pay attention when I'm reading the Bible to you, okay, heart? No, your heart is a recorder. It doesn't need batteries. But you can delete. And you delete by keeping your eyes focused on the promise at night, by the promise in the day. And what does the word say? See, we've got a whole book full of promises. Abraham didn't have anything. I can't even quite imagine. But he went from this man who was the son of somebody that worshipped other gods to about 10 chapters later having his heart so full of faith that he was going to be that father of many nations, that his seed would be like the dust and like the stars, so that when God said, "Abraham, I'm requiring your son of you," he had finally gotten a son, and he said, "I'm requiring that son." You know, Abraham didn't skip a beat. It said the next day, Abraham got on his donkey, packed up Isaac, and said, "Isaac, we're going to the mountain to sacrifice to the Lord." Because, now Hebrews, I would read that and go, "How could you do that, Abraham? Why didn't you just take at least a month off and think about it and pray about it and fast about it and get built up?" Because something inside of him believed the promise that this son was going to be the one that was going to father the rest of the nation. So he had to live. He knew that. He knew that because Hebrews tells us that when Abraham brought Isaac to that mountain, he knew that if Isaac was going to die on that mountain, God would raise him from the dead. Boy, you've got to be really sure of God's promises. Really sure. And if Abraham, without a Bible, without the Holy Spirit in him, without worship like we had this morning, if he could get there, you can. I can. No excuses. Take charge of your heart. Let that faith get built up. Be fully assured in your heart that what he wants you to do, you can do. What an awesome God. You know, David said in Psalm chapter 1, where he talks about, "Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly," but this person meditates on the word day and night. "In day I see the dust, in night I see the stars," day and night. You want to be prosperous in what you do, whether it's your health or your finances, your relationships, you want to be prosperous, you must meditate day and night. We don't get time off. We're always meditating on something. Your mind is thinking all the time. And you say, "Oh, I don't have time to think about the word." You know, if you're honest, a lot of the things that we spend our time thinking about are things we cannot change, that we really can't do anything about, those things that frustrate us, that we have problems with. Now, you probably don't do this. I'm just going to confess on myself. You have maybe even have a person you got an issue with. You can go for a walk all by yourself. You can be doing dishes. You can do whatever it is you do, and you can be having a conversation with you, and you can answer for them, and you can talk it both ways, and you can do it all day long, and you can do it while you drive, and you can do it when you're watching TV. You can have that thing going in your head. You know what you're doing? You're meditating. You're creating pictures that get written on your heart. And do those pictures do you any good? No. None. We're just spinning our wheels. But when I take the word and I meditate on the truth of the word, now you got something. Now you got, because his words are life. God, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." Now, God said back in Deuteronomy, "This is the test, guys. I'm setting before you life and death. Choose life." Do you know every time I don't choose life, I don't choose God's word, I don't choose God's way, you know what I'm choosing? By default, I'm choosing death. Yes. Ew! Whether your issues are financial or health or relationships, if you're not choosing God's way, which is life, it's not going to be good for you. But it's your choice. See, God didn't say, "Don't worry about it. I've given you the test, I've given you the answer, but I'll just take it for you." No, you have to take it yourself. You are responsible for you. Ugh. That's hard, isn't it? It would be so nice if God would just be responsible for me. He gave us everything, but we want him to now do it for us. I remember, I'll tell myself again, I remember the day that I was marrying a non-believer and knowing I shouldn't. And I said, God, I wish you'd make me do the right thing. And you know what he said? Clear. In my heart, voice wasn't out here. He said, you have my word. I didn't do the right thing. Every one of us have choices like that every day. Do it his way or do it the way of death. And his way is only because he loves us and to protect us. He never does anything to hurt us. We hurt ourselves. He never does. He is so amazingly good. I don't remember which song it was we sang about surrendering and trusting the Lord. And I thought, wow, Lord, I've come a long way. I remember singing songs like that and being scared out of my wits. If I really surrendered, what would he ask me to do? I would be so scared. It would be something that would make me go, oh, or just so hard, I couldn't do it. I thought, wow, I've kind of grown up in you kind of like Abraham has. Thank you for being so patient with me. You know, whatever part of the journey you're on, he's patient with you. But it's so important to know, you've got the reins. You're in charge. He'll go as far as you'll let him go in your life. Now, turn to Joshua chapter 6. Everybody knows who Joshua is, right? Right. Joshua was Moses' second-hand man, and he replaced Moses when Moses went up the mountain and the Lord, he died and the Lord buried him. How cool is that? So now Moses is gone. Joshua's taken over. It's a small job. He's only got a couple million people that he's responsible for. And he's got enemies ahead of him. Now God said you're gonna conquer them, but there they are. There's the enemies. And he comes to his first challenge in chapter 6. He's in front of Jericho. Jericho is a large walled city, and it's full of the enemy. And the Lord said, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Huh. He hadn't done anything yet. The enemy was still there. The king was still there. The king's army was still there. But God wanted him to see it. To see it in his heart. So he gave him the instructions. If Joshua hadn't followed the Lord's instructions, the walls of Jericho would not have fallen. But he had to see. He knew God was faithful. He knew God was true. It used to be when Moses would go into the tabernacle in the presence of the Lord and he would leave, Joshua was with him, and it says a couple of times, but Joshua stayed in the presence of God. Joshua stayed. He was a man seeking after God's heart. So when God said to him to see, he didn't go, huh? What do you mean see? I see a problem. I see a walled city. I see the enemy. And you tell me to see? No, I don't see. But he had seen enough that he did the word and saw the wall fall. The boundaries we have in our heart, we need to see them fall. What is your boundary? What is the thing that limits you, that you just, you just can't get past, whatever it is, see it in your heart. See it falling. See that sickness gone. Picture, get that picture of yourself healthy. See the finance. You got a checkbook and you're going, oh, negative. How do you do negative numbers? Let's see, is it parentheses or do I do it in red? And where is it all going to come from? And why am I always short? I got a lot more months than I got money. What do I do? Maybe you have a poverty mentality. Maybe you're spending way too much and you have to stop. But you have to do what Joshua did. See the wall down, but listen for your directions step by step, or the wall won't come down. You can see it down, but if we're not going to do what the Lord tells us to do, the choice is ours. Always. Always. I was raised under a lot of sovereignty teaching. It's much easier. Because, you know, God's in control. He must want me poor. He must want me sick. He must want this bad relationship. Yeah, He's in control. God, you take care of it, okay? Wow. He gave so much authority to us. In our lives, we really are in charge. And so if I take charge and say, okay, God, I'll do it, and I take the help of the Holy Spirit, and I got Jesus inside of me, I got angels listening for the word to help. How can we go wrong? We can't. What do we have to be afraid of? The answer is nothing. What do we have to be afraid of? Nothing. Nothing. We have nothing. Nothing to fear. Because we are people who know our God. I loved standing in the back watching everybody worship. Man, we love to worship Him. We love to sing about Him. You know, sing, sing, sing. Lord, that makes you happy when we do that. That makes us happy when we do it. Everybody's happy when we do it. He is, we are. My goodness. So, visualize your promise fulfilled. Jesus paid with His life. He took sin to the grave, gave us His righteousness. He's given us everything, given us absolutely everything. Now, see your promise fulfilled. See it. Can you see it? Isaiah 53. God speaks through all the Old Testament prophets. And He paints pictures. He painted Isaiah 53 so well that we would know Jesus when He came. That was a picture. That was a picture for us to hold on to so we wouldn't bow to the wrong God. No, He line by line, that's Jesus on every line. He painted a picture. Have you ever painted a picture of your promise? Of something the Lord told you and got it so fixed. Maybe your family's all messed up. You know, most families have issues. You hear people talking, well, you don't know my family. Well, honey, you don't know mine. You know, you know why you got issues in your family? Because they're people. And everybody's got issues. So you get a family full of them and they get together. Well, voila. We got issues. We got stuff happening. I heard a testimony of a man who did this. He was a godly man, married to a godly woman. They had adult children, and they had some high school kids, they had a few grandkids. She got sick, and almost before they had time to get their shield of faith up, she was gone. Totally shocked and devastated the whole family. And it tore them all apart in a different way. They all dealt with a great loss, and they did it different. And within a year, they were not speaking to the dad at all. Nobody would have anything to do with him. He didn't get to see his next grandkids when they were born. And he got a hold of this truth of seeing his promise fulfilled. He looked up every scripture there was on family, on what a father was supposed to be to his family. And he meditated on them, all those scriptures. He got the picture in his mind. He meditated more so that the picture got in his heart. He couldn't even think about them without thinking of the restoration. Always. It took about 3 or 4 years, but the family has totally been restored. He doesn't give a lot of details because he's an honorable, excuse me, an honorable man who does not want to embarrass any of his family. But it all got restored. But he's the one that carried the picture, that carried the promise. Now, if he can do that, and it's difficult when you're believing for a change in a relationship because God won't violate anybody's free will in a relationship. But he believed the Lord, and the Lord worked, and the Lord worked, and restoration happened. What do you need a picture of? Can you go to the Word, look it up, paint the picture, meditate on it, get it in your heart, get it fixed, and do not let anybody steal it. And do not believe it will not be done. Don't believe it. See it already done. See, that's what the picture does. It sees it already done. And we have plenty of scriptures that tell us what Jesus already did. It's already done. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, that pretty much covers any issue we might have, doesn't it? He's already given us that. After my first husband passed away, the one that I wasn't supposed to marry, we were married for almost 18 years, and right before he died, he did get born again. But about 6 months after that, the Lord spoke to me. It was during worship. He said, "You're going to be married again." And I thought, I didn't do good before. And I didn't know how you'd get married and not have to date, because the thought of dating after you've been married for a long time just kind of, I don't know. But I knew it was God. So I went home from church that night and I said, "Okay, Lord, this is you. I'm making a list." Yeah, I'm making a list. I'm checking it twice. Yep. I'm making a list because I knew where I messed up before. And I was not going there again. So the list was for me. It wasn't for God, it was for me. And it was it wasn't how tall he was, except I didn't want to have a crink in my neck, so I didn't want him like over 6 foot. It wasn't things like that. I didn't care what color hair he had. I didn't even care what color he was, truthfully. But it was his character. He was going to be a godly man with godly character. And absolutely, he had to love God more than me. And if he liked to do windows, it would be okay. Not a necessity. So I made my list, and then I would pray about it. There were other things on the list, too. And I would pray about it. And as I would pray about it, the Lord would show me more of his heart. And I would just write it down. And it was, I don't know, a year or so later that Pastor Mike and I were dating. He was not a pastor then. And I realized my heart was really getting serious. And I came home from a date one night and I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm done with this. Because if this is not it, my heart's getting all messed up here and I'm not going there." He said, "Read your list." it was almost like, look at the picture. And I looked at it and I went, oh my gosh, it's him. I said, Lord, does he know it's him? He said, no, not yet. And I said, I'm not telling him. He said, good. He said, don't worry. I can get through to him. And I can tell you that he is, Pastor Mike is the best husband for me I could ever have. He far exceeds anything I had written down on my list. Far exceeds. Get your picture of your promise. Get your picture. Write it down. Yesterday in the women's, which I slipped and slid too much getting over here, so I didn't make it. But Mary talked to the women about getting a vision for your family. And they made vision boards, which I don't even know what a vision board is, except it's a bunch of pictures of what you want, your vision from the Word for your family, which is the same thing we're doing here. Get your vision from the Word for your life. Nobody will do it for you. You can't hand it off to somebody who does it really, really good and say, would you do this for me? No, it's your heart, your vision, your stuff. So now we're going to turn to one more scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this is where so many people get cold feet, chicken knees, run in the wrong direction. Our calling from the Lord. This is 1 Corinthians 1:26. I like the way he words it. See your calling, brethren. See it. See it. What are you called to? God didn't just put you here, save you, fill you with the Holy Spirit because he just, hey, you know, I got a lot of Holy Spirit. I'll do that. You know, I died for the world, so they're one of it. No, he put all the riches of who he was inside of us so we would now go share that with the rest of the world, and we each share it in a different way. Some of us teach, some of us preach, some of us work at the gas station. Some of us work at a car lot. Some of us are doctors and nurses. We all do it differently, but are you doing what he called you to do? And I'm really not qualified. This is a perfect verse. Now, how you're going to draw this one out, I don't know. For you see your calling, brethren. He wipes away every excuse. Not many wise in the flesh are called. Not many mighty. Not many noble. So in case you think you're not wise enough, mighty enough, or you don't have a pedigree, your daddy wasn't a preacher or anybody special, he called you. That's what qualifies you. Your unqualifications qualify you. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He can do things through you that you will not think he can do. And you will stand back and be amazed. And he chose the base things of the world and those that are despised. God chose those. And the things that are not, to bring to naught, nothing, the things that are. You think you're nothing? You qualify. That's who he qualifies. That's who he calls. It's every one of our excuses why we can't, that he says, yes, you can. Because then, he says in verse 29, I do it like that so that no flesh will glory in his presence. If you think you're all that and some more, please disqualify yourself until you know you're nothing, and then do it his way. He doesn't want, he knows pride will take us out. He doesn't want us to be taken out. He often calls us to do things that are not comfortable to us. He says in verse 30, "But of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." If you ever would have told me I would speak in front of anybody, I would tell you, I know you're wrong. In first grade, I went to speech classes because I couldn't say two words without stuttering. Imagine that. Who would have thought that she, in that speech class, was called to speak in public? In high school, I wouldn't speak in public because I blushed. I would get as red as, and I don't know, everybody's got green on today. I didn't turn green, I turned red, so I would just be quiet. And mostly I didn't want to talk anyway. I would goof off. Whoever would have thought? You know, we often see kids and young people with gifts and talents, and we think, oh, God can use that. God can use no gift and no talent, and he still calls. He still calls. Sometimes our gifts get in our way. I'm not saying if you have a gift, don't use it. I'm not saying that. That's the surrender. Lord, I surrender it all to you. I surrender my heart. I surrender my life. Like you took the walls down in Jericho. Holy Spirit, I need your help to get the walls down in my heart. Like you gave Abraham a promise that was far too big and totally impossible for him to fulfill. Lord, I want your will fulfilled in my life like it was in Abraham's. I want to have such faith that I'll step out even when it looks totally, totally stupid. Like I'm going to fall and this is going to get me and this will be the end of me. I want to know your voice so good, Lord, that I do that. He wants to do whatever your heart needs doing. He wants to work with you on it so you can get there. Now, just raise your hand. Would you let him do that? Would you let him do that? Okay, I want to pray for your hearts. I want you to visualize your heart like a Valentine, because this is not the pumping, beating heart. Like a Valentine, visualize you right now. You've got this heart. You may not even know exactly what the boundaries are, what the limitations are, and you may know. It doesn't matter. You take your heart in your hands and hold it out to Jesus. You can look at it. He's in this building. I can just picture him walking down every aisle, and he's picking up hearts. He's picking up yours. No, don't hold on too tightly. Let him take it. He will not pry it out of your grip. He wants your heart. He will work with you. That which is seems so impossible for you to surrender or get past is nothing to him. It's minor. It's minor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now I want you to expect this week, as you're seeking him, as you're reading your word, as you're talking to him, expect him to reveal to you what needs to be done in your heart. Maybe he'll give you a scripture. Maybe he'll give you something you got to let go. Maybe it's a pain from the past. It's not doing you any good to keep thinking about it. Let it go. He will tell you because he loves you and that's who he is. Trust him. Trust him. You will fulfill your calling. And then you can get a picture in your heart of that day you're going to stand and hear Jesus say, "Well done. Come on into my joy. Well done. You did what I called you to do, the very best you could. Well done." Hallelujah. Amen. Expect changes. Answers. Expect them. Expect them. Could I have the prayer ministers come up? You know, the presence of the Lord is here just like it was during worship. If you need agreement for your life, for anything, or if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you don't know Jesus as your Lord in your heart, you've not given that, surrendered that to him, please come and talk to one of these prayer ministers and let them pray with you. They won't beat you up. They won't coerce you or talk you into anything. It's your life in your heart, but they will agree and stand on the word with you. So Father, thank you. You have such a big heart, and we can trust you with ours. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week.